This evening we want to, I believe it's going to be a series of sorts. I want to discuss with us the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David. That's been a global thing. So I'm going to begin the introduction. I doubt that we can complete or conclude the introduction today. But I'm going to begin the introduction today. So let's quickly turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. From verse 3 to verse 12. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, from verse 3 to verse 12. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon for the tabernacle of meeting. I want you to know some of these names. For the tabernacle of meeting, the God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Jerry to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before these people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches, or wealth, or honor, or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Now let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah again. We're going to read four scriptures very quickly, scripture texts very quickly, and then it will help us and guide us along the way. Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5. Now, before we read Isaiah 16 verse 5, I'd like you to note that the tabernacle of meeting, like the Bible tells us, was the tabernacle that Moses built. And they had gone to Shiloh, but it now moved to Gibeon, right? But David had prepared another tabernacle, another tent. And that tent was where they put the ark. You will recall, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 4, that Israel went to war against the Philistines. And at one point in time, when they thought they were losing, they went and brought the ark. And they shouted at the Philistines, "Look, let's fight like men. The ark of their God has come into their midst." They fought and they conquered the ark. Now, when they conquered the ark, you know what the ark did among the Philistines. So the Philistines were afraid and they sent the ark. And the ark went and settled in Kiriath Jearim. Now, David wanted to bring the ark back. Throughout the period of Samuel and Saul, the ark was kept there. Nobody touched it. Because when the ark came, the men of that Kiriath Jearim, they went and opened the ark to look at it. And thousands of them were killed. So everybody avoided it. Now when David became king, he decided that he was going to bring the ark. But he went and consulted with his generals. And they made a new ark, a new cart, just like the cart that the Philistines used in bringing the ark. And while they were plowing the ark through the streets, he stumbled what was happening for Uzzah, put his hand to stop it, and God struck him dead. David was afraid. He said, "How can I bring this ark to me? In fact, let's put it in the hand." He didn't want any more Jew to die, so he put it in the house of Obed-Edom, the Hittites, in Gentile. He put it there, and everybody dispersed. Then word grabbed his ear that God has blessed Obed-Edom because of the ark that is there. It was as though God was trying to motivate David to come and move the ark. So David quickly ran there
And when you call believers, I say, wait a minute, it appears that we didn't do it right the first time. God has said, you Christians are the ones who carry this thing on your shoulders. So please, sanctify yourselves and let's go and carry it. So they went and they carried it. When they moved 6 steps, they began to rejoice because nobody had died. And that was how they did until they had entered the Jerusalem. When they entered Jerusalem, they kept it. David had now prepared a tent, a tabernacle for him in Jerusalem. So they kept the ark in that tabernacle. And David asked that they should send some Levites who would do some of the sacrifices that they would normally have done in Gibeon. He kept the ark with him there. It was this ark that was in David's tent that David, in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, where I think we can look, we'll look at that at some point in time, said to Nathan, look at the ark in a tent, and I am dwelling in a palace. I have to build a house for God. Nathan, remember what Nathan said? Nathan said, go ahead, everything that you have is from God, go ahead and do it. And then that night, God spoke to them and said, David has, there's blood in his hands, he can't build me, and his son will build. Tell him that instead of him building me a house, I will build him a house. I will build for David a dynasty. And you know that what happened was that after David heard that, he went and sat down in that tent. And then he said, Lord, you have spoken for generations to come of me, a shepherd boy. How did I earn such a thing? Now, let me explain at this point in time, because we are going to look at some things, that the tabernacle of Moses, which was in Gibeon, did not have the ark of God. Because the ark was not in Jerusalem, in the tabernacle of Gibeon. There's a reason why I'm laying this emphasis. Because if we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, chapter 1 verse 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 3, just verse 3 alone, and we'll see something there. You know, 3 to 5. Okay, don't worry, 3, just take it. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the what? Tabernacle of the congregation or meeting of God. This was where men met with God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Now, men were meeting with God in this tabernacle. Go to verse 4. And the Bible says, but the ark of God, what is the ark of God? That was the very presence of God. He was not there. It is possible for you to be going to a place of meeting and God is not there. But you will recall that Solomon got wisdom at this place. Is that not so? But you also recall, if you go and read other parts of scripture, that he didn't help him. Instead, he created more problems for him. The man now had 1,700 wives and 300 concubines. And he said he had wisdom. And the Bible tells us concerning Solomon's latter life, that these wives talked at him. So the beginning of idolatry in Israel was actually in Solomon's time. He didn't start with others. This was Solomon started. They merely expanded it. God was, okay, this said by the hand of God, had David brought up from Kedalari to the place which David had prepared for it. For he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Verse 5. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Where was the tabernacle of the Lord now? In Gibeon. So, I want you to understand those things. And Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. Later, as we go on, we're going to explain some of the importance of the tabernacle and we'll see where it gets us today. God will help us. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5. In mercy, the throne will be established, is speaking about the coming of Christ, and one will sit on it in truth. In where?
In truth.
And in where? In the tabernacle of where? Amen. David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. He wasn't going to sit in the tabernacle of Moses. He was going to sit in the tabernacle of David. We are going somewhere with this. Let's go to Amos chapter 9. That's the third scripture we are going to read. Before we read the last one. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. Amos 9, verse 11 and verse 12. On that day, this is God speaking of what is going to happen at some point in time. Said, on that day, I will raise up what? The tabernacle of David, which has fallen down,
and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does these things. Finally, you would note that nowhere did God say he was going to raise the tabernacle of Moses again. Instead, God talked about the temple being destroyed. And he never said he was going to raise that temple ever again. Yet he said he was going to raise the tabernacle of David. So read some reference. Just tell me. Acts chapter 15, from verse 12 to verse 20. Acts 15, from verse 12 to verse 20. Now, a time came after Christ had come and gone that the disciples began to preach the word. Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, and Barnabas had gone to the Gentiles and administered the word of God. But some Jews had insisted that it was not enough to just accept Christ. They needed to be circumcised for salvation, for their salvation to be guaranteed. So there was a big uproar. So they had to go to Jerusalem, where these men claimed they came from, and to see the leaders in Jerusalem if they sent them to go and be saying such things. Because they were spoiling the hearts of the people, damaging the faith of the people, and wanting the people to trust in circumcision rather than in God or the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So from verse 15, now, the Lord has spoken. Peter also spoke about how he went to Cornelius' home, and while he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell. He heard them speak in tongues the way they spoke in tongues. And he said, what can forbid us from baptizing them? They are speaking the same language that we are speaking. But people, you know, were upset before with Peter for going to the home of a Gentile. They were still steeped in their old traditions of Jews alone. They failed to realize that God had moved on. So this eventually, what is it now? James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, who was now like the presiding elder in Jerusalem, now made the following comments from verse 15. Verse 15. Let's take it from verse 12. Okay, let's take it from 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with these words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this, this is Amos now, after this will I return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Where were they going to seek the Lord now? In the tabernacle of David, not in the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of Moses had restrictions. Even when you had been proselyted and you came to worship, you couldn't go beyond the particular part if you were a Gentile. You had to be circumcised to become a Jew. And even at that, because you are not a Jew by birth, you still couldn't go beyond certain parts. They didn't understand that. They kept holding on to the tabernacle of Moses. But what? He said, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Where? At the tabernacle of David. No, what was the only thing in the tabernacle of David?
The ark.
Just the ark of God. All the brazen altar, and I'm going to discuss some of that later, were not there. And that's what James said to say. That all those preconditions of wash, do this, get the animal, kill it, spill its blood, let the priest take the blood in, take incense in, the worshiper will go and stand by the door, and then once all of that is done, everything is okay, then he goes to announce to the worshiper, the Lord has accepted it. Right? After all that has been done, even at that, the worshiper still could not approach to God. It was the priest that approached. But in the tabernacle of David, you still couldn't enter into where the ark was, but you could sit inside the tent and talk. So one tabernacle had the presence of God, and the other had all the paraphernalia of God, but God was not there. You could still receive things that Solomon received wisdom in the tabernacle of Moses at Gibeon, but there was more
that was being received in the tabernacle of David.
There was relationship in the tabernacle of David.
The tabernacle of Moses had become a religious matter.
The tabernacle of David, Moses had become a matter of rituals. Whereas the tabernacle of David was all about righteousness.
We're going somewhere with all of this. So let me continue to read from verse 17.
So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Because God had known this thing, there was something that God was trying to tell them. David, being a prophet of his time, was acting by the Spirit of God and making it clear that this tabernacle, this whole process here,
excuse me,
in what God intends to do, the prophet did not understand it fully.
But you can see that God is not striking them. Why do you take the ark of Jerusalem and not give it to Gideon? Verse 19.
Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things traveled, and from blood. It was a simple thing.
Now, let's try and discuss the term tabernacle. The word tabernacle usually refers to the dwelling place of God among his people. In Exodus 25, and I think that 5, God had said through Moses, tell the people to bring forth an offering that they might build for me what? A tabernacle where I can meet with them. Build for me a sanctuary where I can meet with them. Now, before the tabernacle was built, Moses actually had a tent built. The tent had been built, and in that tent, it was called the tent of meeting. Because the cloud used to rest there, and Moses would go in there, and the Bible says that when Moses has gone, Joshua would go and sit down there.
So these things had been there, even though the law was there. But these things were there. However, it has not yet entered into men what God was doing. Now, tabernacle also connotes the dwelling place of men in a mundane sense. So the word tabernacle could be the dwelling place of God among his people, or the dwelling place of a man. For example, when we talk of house, this is my house, right? That's your house, right? But we also have the house of God. The tabernacle of David, therefore, does not mean the dwelling place of David.
Do you understand?
It means more than just tabernacle of David. Like that. So David built a house and is dwelling there. Just like the tabernacle of Moses does not mean the dwelling place of Moses. Because Moses doesn't live there. Moses is dead and gone. So the tabernacle of David, like the reference tabernacle of Moses, simply means the dwelling place of God built by David.
We have read it before, but I want to read from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17.
So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. So the tabernacle of David is simply the tent or the tabernacle that David built to house the ark of God.
That's the differences.
There was a difference between the tabernacle of David and the tabernacle of Moses. I mentioned to you what the difference was. The tabernacle of Moses originally was what you call full space. It had everything. It had a wide gate to allow as many people to come in. It had, what do you call it now? It had a brazen altar where they killed the sheep or ram or cow or whatever it was they were killing, poured the blood there, took some blood into the inner court, and then they roasted it on that brazen altar. And when the priest had finished, there was a basin where they filled with water. And the priest would go to that basin and wash himself before entering into the inner court. Now, the inner court itself, now when it's entering in, it's entering with the worshipper in tow. The man who brought the sheep, has brought the sheep, they killed the sheep,
You will stand there while they are doing all of that, while they are burning the thing to God. If the smoke rises, it means that his sins have been forgiven him. He is now ready to go and worship God or make a request. So he goes to the door of the tabernacle. This other one, where the burning thing was the outer court. It was open. There was no covering over it. He now goes to the door of the tabernacle and stood there while the priest went inside to the inner court. But there was also another court inside the inner court. It was the innermost court. No priest could go in there. Only the high priest could go, and he could only go in once a year. That 1 year, he would go in 2 times. He would go first of all to offer blood for himself, and then he would come out and offer another one for all the nation. That was the only time he entered that place. Right? Okay. Then he would come out and take incense on behalf of the worshiper, which by the door, and throw it. I'm talking of the priest now, I'm not talking of the high priest. The high priest is just the other one. But this one, worshiper had come, standing by the door, probably had his request or whatever. He would now take incense and throw it into the altar of incense, which stood by the door of the innermost court. And the place would be filled with the fragrance of that incense, signifying that God had accepted the worshiper's request. So he would now come to the worshiper and say, the Lord has accepted. Now you will note that when Hannah went to Shiloh, you know she didn't go through any of those things. She went and stood in one place and began to pray. And Eli was with her. Who is this drunk at this early morning? Who is just making noise, talking. In those days, the priest had to pronounce. So she was there. He went like, my Lord, I'm not a woman of Belial. It's my heart. I'm talking from my heart. I have this an issue. She didn't even tell Eli what the issue was. Eli said, don't worry, bro. The Lord has answered. The priest has pronounced. In a sense, they also had faith. She didn't. Did she get pregnant immediately? She believed it. And she went away. The Bible says she went and ate. Before she wasn't eating, she was crying. The matter was resolved. And she left. So that was how the tabernacle was. So the tabernacle of Moses had 2 steps. But the tabernacle of David was just the symbol of the presence of God. In the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness and in Shiloh, the ark was present. Then after the Philistines took the ark away, what happened? The ark was no longer there. But men still went to that tabernacle to meet with God. And God still met with them. The ark was just basically the presence of God. Now, in the ark of God, there were certain things. Let me explain. We are going to go to Hebrews and read some portions. But let me try and explain as best as I can so that when we are reading Hebrews, you understand. When you entered into the inner court, there was a table where they arranged showbread, which was specially baked. And there were 12 arrayed in 6-6, specifying each tribe of Israel. And then on the other side, you had another table where they kept the lamb. The lamb that has 7 branches, signifying the 7 spirits of God. And then when you went further down, you had the golden altar, or the, what they call the golden altar of incense. That was where they burned incense, and the whole place was filled with fragrance, which made God happy. That was basically what it was. Now, when you entered into the innermost court, and only the high priest could enter there, remember, there were certain things that there was. The what do you call it now? The ark of God was just a box with a lid that had 2 cherubim looking down. Remember that when Moses was going to build the ark, God kept saying, remember that you build it according to what? The pattern that I showed you in heaven. So basically what you had there was the pattern of what heaven is like. Now in that inner court where you had the showbread, that was like the word of God. After the priest had arranged the bread there for 7 days, on the 7th day, the Sabbath, they will remove it and replace it. But the priest ate that bread inside that inner court, in a holy place, because it was considered holy. It signified the word of God, it signified the life of Christ that was yet to come. Then, of course, the lamb signified the Holy Spirit giving light, you understand, to man. And, of course, the altar signified prayer. Was the place of prayer, was the place of praise, was the place of worship, the place of communion between man and God. The only key problem there was that all the men went to the door of the tabernacle to worship. They were worshiping God by proxy. They had no direct access to God. It was through a priest. Now, when David now built this ark, he broke that mold of going through a priest. He sat down there and was talking to God. And I'm sure some of the people there were wondering, what temerity? How can he be talking to God? There's no priest to speak on his behalf. But David was also careful. He knew when to do some things and when not to do something. Remember that whenever he wanted to ask something of God, he would say, where's the effort? Bring me the effort. If priest would bring the effort, he would ask. He had such a relationship with God, which others did not have. That's why the Bible tells us that David was a prophet. Even though we don't have the book of David as a prophet, but he was a prophet. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. And we are going to, by the grace of God, bring out some things. We are going to read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. But let's see how far we go with this. Hebrews chapter 8, from verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, which is high priest now, Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, let me explain. Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. I was written to the Hebrews because there was a lot of contention amongst them. Don't forget, Jesus Christ was a Jew. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't from the priestly line or anything. So they were wondering why they say that we should worship. What is the issue here? So Hebrews was written to dispute the postulations of some of their Jewish teachers, who first of all mentioned that angels are greater than Christ. And he says, no, Christ is greater than angels. He said, which of the angels did you hear God say, this is my son, today I have begotten you? But he said of Christ, this is my son, this day have I begotten you. Then they talked of Moses, and he said, Christ is greater than Moses. He that builded the house is greater than he who is a servant in the house. He said, Christ as a son was faithful, as Moses as a servant was faithful. So Christ was a son, Moses was a servant. So they tried to do all of that, and then he came to a point where he tried to let them know that when he talked about tithing, he said, he talked about Melchizedek, to whom Abraham offered tithe of all. And then he said that you are unable to hear this kind of thing. He was going to say that Melchizedek is the same as Christ today. Because Melchizedek was known to be without father, without mother. How can a human being be without father, without mother? Melchizedek was known to be the prince of the king of Salem, which is peace. Christ is the prince of peace. So he was trying to say that, look, that's when he came to Hebrews chapter 5, where we get the discussion on the basic principles of Christ. But he said, for the time when you want to be teachers, you didn't want to teach you again what be the first principles of the Bible of God. So that was an issue. Now, here he is now stepping forth. He's trying to conclude, as it were, and summarize everything he's been saying up to this point. So in verse 8, he says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. Chapter 8, verse 1. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true covenant, which the Lord erected and not man. Note, have you seen the difference now? The tabernacle of Moses, who built it? The tabernacle of David, who built it? This tabernacle, who is building it? So he's letting them understand that, look, we are not talking of a tabernacle built with human hands, we are talking of one that God himself built. Right? Remember when we define the tabernacle of David, the tabernacle of Moses. This is the handle of the Lord, the dwelling place of God built by God. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. By the way, there was also the argument of Christ, of Aaron's priesthood being greater than Christ's, of that Christ. And so that was the argument that brought them to the place of Melchizedek. That the priest of Melchizedek endures forever. The priest of Aaron, you have to be changing, you have to be changing, you have to be changing, because they are human beings. So that is what Melchizedek was, Christ incarnate, pre-incarnate Christ, who came and manifested himself to Abraham.
to whom Abraham paid tithes.
Okay, verse 5. Who served this priest? Served what? The copy or model and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, who said? God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The promise of the tabernacle of Moses, the promise of the tabernacle, the promise of the of this tabernacle that God is doing. This was an eternal promise. That other promise was just obey, and here you were given the grace to obey. God is just to say, okay. Verse 7 now. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Because finding fault with them, I want you to know that word them. Who did he find fault with? The tabernacle, the covenant of the people. The people who were practicing the covenant, that's what the Bible says, the law is holy. The law doesn't have a fault. If there's any challenge that the law has, is that it cannot make you able to obey it. And so men will come and say, we'll obey the law, we'll obey the law. But they can't. But under the new dispensation, you don't need to say, we'll obey the law, we'll obey the law. You have been, God said, I am going to give them a new heart. I'm going to give them a new spirit. So that all men will know my word. They don't need anybody to teach them. Okay. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. They themselves caught in the covenant. So God said, there's no need to even talk about covenant. Because if we talk about this covenant, I will just kill all of them. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, say the Lord, I will put my law where? In their minds. And write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least of them, the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And in that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and going old is ready to vanish away. Now, I think we're going to see that in chapter 9. But I want to lay an issue at this point now. The outer court, where you had the brazen altar, where you brought the animals for sacrifices. The outer court was essentially a place of sacrifice. You, of necessity, had to go through that. You couldn't get to the door of the tabernacle if you hadn't offered the sacrifice. You understand that, sister? Now, when Christ came, you see, all that sacrifice is
done away.
So, by reason of Christ coming on the cross, he became the Lamb that we would have brought. Yes. He was also a priest who did the giving. So everything about the outer court of the tabernacle was in Christ. That's why the Bible says that this whole tabernacle was a form, a shadow of something that was to come. Now let's read chapter 9 from verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the heavenly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Remember what we said about the showbread and the light. Probably to explain something there. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which, note the things that were inside that ark now, in which were the golden pots that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now, we have also said that in the inner court you had the table, the showbread, and the lamp, right?
Christ is represented in that sanctuary. The sanctuary was a place of service.
Because the priests served God
that,
in that place. They served God by bringing all the things that, all the implements of the, what do you call it now? Of the worshiper into that place. So they were, it was a place of service. The outer court was a place of sacrifice. The inner court was a place of service.
But Christ had become high priest. Don't forget. Because he entered into that place and went into the innermost court.
Right? In the innermost court, you had the tabernacle. And when you opened the lid of the tabernacle, there were three things in a box in which God kept the manna. The rod of Aaron that brought it was kept there. And then the tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments were kept in there. And covered.
Every time God looked down from heaven into that box, what was he seeing? He was seeing rebellion. He gave them manna, which they refused. You remember?
They said, what is it? Everything. They all only this manna. What are we going to eat? I mean, we don't want it. Give us God, give us money. So every time God sees the manna, what does he remember? He remembers the rebellious people. Then the rod of Aaron that bore them. What gave rise to that? After Dathan, Korah, Abiram had, what do you call them now? Had rebelled, right? Some men now came and said, Moses, you are taking this thing to yourselves. Are we also not priests? The priests came. The people of Korah said, we are also priests. So God said, okay, I'm going to settle this matter once and for all. Tell them, each one to go and bring their rod. And everybody should put the rod inside the tabernacle. The rod that was, that's the rod of the man that had chosen. So they all wrote their name, 250 of them, including Aaron. So they wrote their name and they put the rod. When they went there the next day, Aaron's rod had fallen. The other rods were as dry. A fire came from God and consumed all those men. Then God said to Moses, don't destroy those trees. Those trees have entered this court. They are now consecrated. They are hallowed and they are holy. Happy and sad. So anytime God saw the rod of Aaron that body, what does he see?
This is the rebellion of the priests.
You see his anger, his pentiment. Then there was the Ten Commandments that was given to them, which they never obeyed one. So anytime God sees the Ten Commandments, what does he remember now? Their disobedience. So you can see the anger of God. So the priest, the high priest, came into that place and sprinkled blood on top of the verses. So whenever God looks down, instead of seeing their rebellion, their disobedience and so on and so forth, what did he see? He saw the blood of an innocent lamb that had been sacrificed. And so it's appeased. But the blood of these animals had to be renewed every year, otherwise God would be angry and kill them. Do you understand that? Now when Christ came, he went into the holiest of all, not of the tabernacle, that of the real world in heaven with his blood. For he died once for ever. That is why we talk about pleading the blood of Jesus, because he's ever before God, ever there to cleanse us from sin. So let's read chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenants had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the last time, the table of the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that bordered, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the word services. It's the place of service. The inner court was the place of service. The innermost court was not just the place of the presence of God, it was also the place of redemption. Because that's where the blood was put by them back. Okay, verse 7. Remember when the Lord Jesus arose and Mary wanted to touch him, what did he say? He said, "Don't touch me, I have not yet ascended to my Father, up to your Father. I have to present myself as." I have to go there and put the blood, and you will redeem every man, all mankind, henceforth. Now, verse 7.
But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood,
which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance.
Not committed in what?
Ignorance.
You couldn't commit a sin knowingly, willfully, and the answer.
Very dangerous thing. That's why I say there's very dangerous to fall into the hand of the Lord.
Many of us are committing willful sin and saying God will forgive.
No, committed in ignorance.
Read Leviticus chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. You will never see there where God says that He will forgive a sin that was willfully committed.
That's why you cannot on your own willfully decide that I'm going to do this and then I'm going to forget it. You're your own. That's actually, for me, where I understand it, is the sin that is not forgiven. That's the sin against the Holy Spirit. Because those things, they are telling you, don't do this thing. Don't do this thing. And you still willfully go.
Now, if you die in the process, that's the end.
Then I know that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Sometimes He will plead with God. Say, even though He has done this, forgive
them. Remember what the Lord just said?
He said, forgive them, this is for they don't know what they are doing. It is a sin of ignorance.
So the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us, saying that
they don't know, they understood it, they won't do this kind of
thing. Okay. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still.
Now that tabernacle was there, the way has not yet been made.
Remember when Christ died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The veil was torn. From where to where? From the top. And this was a very high place. No human being could have done it. Verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Even when they were giving these sacrifices, sin was never removed from their conscience. The consciousness of sin was always present. There was guilt in their hearts. Even when the sinner went, he was afraid.
Are you sure God has forgiven?
Then under the new dispensation,
we know with every certainty that God has
forgiven. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed unto the time of reformation. These things were there until the time when there will be reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and cows, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal word, redemption. So you see, the innermost court was not just the presence of God, it was also redemption. Remember we read Romans 5, when we read from verse 1, that says, we can rejoice because we have been justified, and now we have faith with God, we have a peace with God. That is what Christ came to. The veil has not been torn. We have direct access into this place. What the tabernacle of David could not achieve, Christ achieved it. Because even though David was talking to God, a veil still had to be put there. But now, with the new tabernacle of David, which God said he's going to rebuild, this is it. There's no more veil. There's access to the holiest of all. Okay, let's continue to read. Verse 13 now. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sacrifice for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
The consciousness of sin taken away. So we don't have a basis for going back and saying, Lord, the sin I committed last year, please, I'm sorry. The day you got born again, all your past sins were wiped out. God said, I will remember them no more.
Let's continue to read now. Verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now, this is where people get confused. When you talk about Testament, talk about Old Testament, and then that's the way of it.
The Old Testament means Old Covenant. The Old Testament is still very present. But Christ has dealt with every provision. You remember Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, He said, don't think that I came to destroy. I came to fulfill.
No, I didn't come to destroy. And when you begin to walk with God by the Spirit, you also will fulfill every ordinance of the law. But you don't have to look at the law to fulfill, just obey the Spirit of God. That's what Galatians 5:16-18 is telling us. Okay, where are we now?
17.
Okay, now 17. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So the New Testament will not come into force until Christ dies. But remember that at the Last Supper, Christ said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is offered for you." He was speaking prophetically what was about to happen, and entrenching this New Testament, this new covenant. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant. You see, the New King James uses covenant. The Old King James will use testament. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of cows and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Remember, Christ did the same thing at the Last Supper. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no
redemption.
Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. You couldn't take the blood of a goat to heaven. It's only because it's here on earth that it was accepted. But in heaven, you needed the blood of the perfect sacrifice. And Christ is that perfect sacrifice. For Christ has not entered, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear where? In the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for
salvation.
That second appearance of Christ is to save, is to finally take us, the final salvation. Right now, our salvation is a down payment. Do you understand? These things need to be enumerated because there are words going around that have no basis in Scripture. That's why I have taken time to read this whole Scripture. Now, chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. No matter what you did, the consciousness of sin was there. So even after you offered, you still did not have the ability not to sin. You still went back and sinned. And then some of the people were just, how do I put it? They had gone haywire, especially the rich ones who had all the sheep. All they had to do was take a sheep and kill it and go and stand. There was nothing in their hearts that showed that they had submitted to God. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But they had. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but the body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do what? To do thy will, O Lord." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. You have been made holy. You have been made righteous. You have been set apart for holiness once and for all. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ Jesus, that is, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies and made his. He's not going to die again. That's why you hear that. Those of you who are doing these things, who are not, you want to kill him, it's as if they are crucifying Christ a second, asking him to come and die a second time. For the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he said, he asked, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of things, there is no longer an offering for
sin.
We no longer carry any offering for sin. Why are people running over the place? They say, oh, go and bring sand from your village. Go and bring this from your village. And let's put it. It is not scriptural. If the salvation of Christ is not total, then we don't, then let's forget about what we're doing. The salvation of Christ is actually complete. So let nobody fool you in asking you to go and bring something, and they will do this. They told one fellow to go and bring cowries so that they can buy her back. A Christian, a harvest will buy you back from who? Who bought you the first time? A human being, not Christ. There's so much ignorance in the body. Now let's read from verse 19 now. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to what?
Enter.
The holiest by what?
Lord.
The blood of Jesus. That means you didn't have that boldness. But you and I have that boldness. Because the veil has been opened. The tabernacle of David that God has revealed is a tabernacle that has no barrier, that gives us direct access to our Father. It's a tabernacle that is built without hands. And can I declare to you that this tabernacle of David has been revealed in the church of the living God? As long as you are named, remember what they said, that all mankind might come to him. As long as you are, the name of God is named in you, you are in the tabernacle of David, the revealed one. Built without human hands. Far greater than the earthly one that David built. So it says you have boldness to enter the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he, Christ, consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. As we pass through the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we have? We have access to the Father. The man who does not pass through the Lord Jesus Christ has no access to the Father. So the role of Christ is so crucial. Christ was a sacrifice. Because of the sacrifice, what happened to the outer court now? What happened to the outer court? Which was the place of sacrifice? It's done away with. Because Christ has offered the ultimate service in terms of his body being the showbread and the light, being the light of the world, and he interceding on our behalf, what has happened to the inner part of service now? Our service is now in Christ. We cannot serve on our own. And then when he entered into the holiest of all, with his blood, what happened to the pot of manna, the rod of Aaron that bore them, the Ten Commandments, what happened to all those things? So now, we are no longer afraid that God is going to see my rebellion. God is going to see my... The consciousness of sin has been dealt with. The guilt that many of us are dying in has been removed. So I ask the question, why are we still guilty? Give the answer, ignorance. That's why we need to have the knowledge of the Word of God. That's like what? And having a high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Draw near with what? In full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is this saying here? Brethren, there's a lot that Christ has done. There's no longer a remembrance of your sins. Walk boldly. You have access with God. Sit down in your house. As David sat before the ark in his own house. And will discuss with God. Sit down and talk to God. The blood of Jesus has done it all. Christ has done so many things for us. If Christ dealt with sin on our account, should we sin again? Does it make sense So all those teachers of a grace that is not scriptural say, don't worry, it's all done away with, you can do whatever you want to do. Then they are getting many people to rebel, to go back to the old covenant, where there is now an offering of every year. But they deceive themselves because, number one, no animal sacrifice is accepted anymore. The Jews who are doing that thing, the Muslims who are doing all of that, they are just living in an old covenant. You can choose to live like that. You can choose to live under the law. When you choose to live under the law, there's no redemption. There's no assurance of redemption. It is only in Christ that you have the full assurance that you have redeemed. So, in verse 23, what does it say? Let us hold fast what? The confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? Faithful. Do we trust him? Do we trust him? There are some things that we don't understand. The tabernacle of Moses, even though it was built with cloth and everything, it was spectacular. The tabernacle of David was ordinary. Because David didn't have all the machinations of gold skin and this and that. It was just a tent. That's why David wanted to build a proper house for that, for the ark. The people who went to the tabernacle of Moses at Gibeon went to a tabernacle that had the place of sacrifice, had the place of service, but no presence, no redemption was present in that place. David had moved it to Jerusalem and was enjoying the presence of God. Beloved, we must recognize that there is a difference between ritualistic religion and a righteous relationship with God. This is what the two tabernacles present to us. The tabernacle of Moses tells us about rituals. Maybe if I go to church today, God will be happy with me. So I don't go to church because I want to seek God. I go to church so that God will be happy with me. I went to church. That's okay. That's what the tabernacle of Moses offers. The tabernacle of David, on the other hand, offers the presence of God, relationship in righteousness, where you can freely go to God and say, God, that thing I did was wrong. So, and instantly you know a peace has come. Do you understand that? It's not a long process. Because God knows those who are genuine in their sins with a pure heart, washed with pure water. The pure water is the word of God, will be cleansed by it. As we study the word of God, we see where we've gone wrong and we see the solution, and we just lie down before God, please have mercy on us. Instantly it's forgiven. And when we move on to other things, sometimes God will tell you to fast, not because the fast is going to be used to forgive you. No. The fasting is to kill your flesh so that you don't go and commit that sin again. Verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and what? Good work amongst one another. What is the competition? You were saved as I was saved. The path of salvation is not greater than your salvation. Our salvation is the same salvation that Christ gave to every one of us. So why are we envious of the other man? You have been called into the place, into Christ for a purpose. You have your own purpose to fulfill. I have my purpose to fulfill. There is no argument. There is no conflict. We cooperate with one another. The liver cannot say that it's going to do the function of the kidney. There are different functions. They are there for a purpose. You are here for a purpose. Christ is going to make it known to you. Because he is our sacrifice, he is our service, and he is our redeemer. He has done it all. All we need to do is just enter into him. That's all. And stay there. Remember what he said in John chapter 15? Abide in me, and my words abide in you. Look, if you don't abide in me, and my words don't abide in you, you can't do anything. The rod of Aaron was dry can be, yet he got it. Why did it work? Because God can make life from dry bones. Remember, he proved that to Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't matter your state. If you have God, you have life. It's not about how poor you are or how wealthy you are. Forget about that rubbish. If that money does not have what you have, and you better believe it, in their quiet moment, they wish they had what you have. But many of us are so, we are hoping over what is not. We want the spectacular, we want the tabernacle of Moses at Gibeon. And yet, there's nothing there. God is not there. You can get all the gifts, like Solomon got all the gifts, and still miss heaven. He almost missed heaven. Marrying women, Who led him into idolatry? How do you receive such a thing from God and still go into idolatry?
Because the presence of God was not there.
Remember when Israel was in the wilderness, and God said, no problem, I'm going to send an angel with you. The angel is going to the capital. So that was probably Christ. So I'm going to send an angel with you, take the promised land, take whatever you want, get the vineyard, get this, get that. What do you want to say?
We are not going. If you are not going with us.
But we are okay today.
Pastor, give that thing, give that thing. Just give me the car. That's okay. I'm okay with it. Give me the house. That's okay.
And you see people who came to God years ago crying. Suddenly, they believe they are wealthy and they live as they like. Then in their deathbed, on their deathbed, you will hear them afraid. I'm afraid. I don't know where I'm going to end up. Why will you not be afraid? Did you walk with God?
Let me read a few things that I remember to give this last verse of scripture. I've gone faster than I thought, so this introduction might just end here.
Okay. Verse 25. It says, not forsaking what? They are serving up ourselves together. This is the church. As is the manner of some, but exhorting what? One another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin what?
Willfully.
Have you seen it there?
Yes, sir.
After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Not that anybody fool you. How can you be sinning willfully? That's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3. I think it was 9 and 10 or something. It says the person who is of Christ cannot sin because his sin is in him. He that sinned is not the devil. Can we by error fall into sin? Yes. And we quickly jump out of it. But if you by error fall into sin and you start swimming in it and you are enjoying it, it has become willful. Your heart must smite you. Every time you read about David, when he has sinned, what will happen? His heart will smite you. That's the kind of heart that God is giving to us. But there are men who have not hardened their hearts. So the heart can no longer smite them. And they cannot turn away from sin. Verse 26 again, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains the sacrifice of sins. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So the same fire that is going to devour Satan will devour the man. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Let us stop that language that the people are doing it and they seem to be doing okay. Come on, them now. Let us recognize one thing. That a peculiar people, a holy nation, chosen by God as a priesthood unto him. Every one of us, we are now involved in service to God. Sacrifice has been paid. Now we are all involved in serving the living God. By a new and living way. The covenant has been thrown open. We have access. But we're going with boldness. No one's here. Why can we not have situations where people can sit down and talk to God? Why do we think that we must go to a particular building before we can talk to God? By the way, let me let you know that the church is not the building where people are gathered. The church is the people gathered in a building. And those people may not be gathered in any building. They may be gathered under a tree. Just like the tabernacle of David. It was a tent. Today we want to build the grandiose tabernacles of Moses. And yet God is comfortable, perfectly comfortable, if we met in ourselves as we are supposed to meet. And worship. He's there with us. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. I'm the central focus of that meeting. I'm there. Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't know whether people read these things. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. We are going somewhere now. What was that illumination? After the light of Christ came into your heart. We endure suffering sometimes, but was it not? Was it not so? So what has happened now? How come right now suddenly we cannot endure suffering? Suddenly those of us who were still in suffering, we are not talking of faith. We are becoming like children of Israel, who are following the big multitude to talk about garlic and onions. Which slave eats garlic and onions? Everybody wants to be like every other person. He says you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Let the thief come and steal what he wants to steal. God will give us something better.
Amen.
Far better. Remember one time when we were building our house in Rumukushi. We went to church one day. By the time we came back, because I just scattered some money by my best friend, the money was gone. Asked me how much it was less than 10,000 and it was all the time. It was paying big time. Then I remembered the particular incident that happened when I was just newly born again. How they came to steal all my clothes and how I was angry, and then God showed me how to do it. So I said, yes, I remember this thing happened before. But I gathered my family, my small family, my wife and my in-laws. I gathered them to give the family. They thought I was a fool. I was one with his friend. Loved you. So let's just worship God. Let's thank Him. Let's bless His name. Let's magnify Him. Don't worry. All is well. All is well. God wants to do something great. Then we left off. A few days after, one family came and brought 1.6 million or something. 1.5 million. Cash! He said, Pastor, somebody, he didn't tell me till today, I don't know who's brought it up. Whether it's them or somebody said we should give it to you. That God says He is going to reward you for everything that you have done. Even though man has forgotten you, God says He has not forgotten. 1.5 million. How much did they steal? 10,000. Let's apostle. The same week, that same week now. We have just preached powerfully on Prosperity Weekend. That Sunday. That Sunday we preached on Prosperity Weekend. We got home and my house was bubbling. Then by Wednesday, I had 1.5 million cash in my house. Brethren, let me tell you something. We don't know the God we are serving. I want to challenge your faith, because it is not coming to the place of faith here. It is this thing that leads us to chapter 11 that talks about faith. It says you endure those suffering and the plundering and everything. In verse 35, it says, therefore, do not cast away what? Your confidence, which has been. Don't throw away your faith. Don't throw away your confidence, your standing in God. Not for any reason. It doesn't matter what they do. Don't let it go. Hold fast to it. It is all you have.
Amen.
If there is a water, if a fast flowing water that is taking you away, and suddenly you manage to hang on to a stick or a pole that is hooked to a wall, if you leave that pole, the water will take you and you don't know where it takes you. Would you call it that pole?
No.
You hold on to it as though your life depends on it, and quite frankly, your life depends on it. Hold on to your faith. With every confidence, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Leave those people who say they want to deal with you. Watch. Be still, be calm. You will see how God will deal with them.
Amen.
We have not yet allowed God to do what He wants to do in our lives. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance. Do you see it again? So, remember what we said during the exhortation. What was the tribulation coming to do? To build a new one, endurance. The King James, I think, uses the word perseverance, right? Of this thing. He said, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. If you look at the entire thing about the tabernacle of David, it was about the will of God. Christ said, sacrifice and offerings, you did not delight me. So when I came according to the volumes of the books, to do your will, O God. Even the sacrifice that Christ offered had to be according to the will of God. That was why Moses and Elijah had to come and tell the Lord Jesus where and when he will die. Because to die differently from that day and that place is to make nonsense of everything. There is a place that God has for you. It may not be a place that is pleasant from the eyes of human beings. But I want you to understand one thing. The Bible says, what is pleasurable to men is an abomination to God. From whom do we now come to? Or from whom do we expect to get our accolades? From men? Definitely not. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by what?
Faith.
Those who have been justified, they shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in. Look at 39. Says that we are not of those who draw back to perdition.
but of those who believe in the same
action. Let's come here.
Today, brethren, the tabernacle of David that God promised has been released. It's a better tabernacle than the one that he built.
You know why it's a better tabernacle? Because God built it. It is heavenly, not that. There is no curtain blocking the ark.
The curtain has been thrown wide open.
Believe me, we are going to see something. Revelation chapter 21. 21 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is where?
With men.
And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their prophet. This is the tabernacle of David that has been built.
It is the tabernacle of God.
The dwelling place of God built by the hands of God. And where do you think that tabernacle is now?
Heaven.
It's in heaven, but where is it now? It's in your heart.
If that tabernacle is not in your heart, Aaron, you cannot be in that tabernacle in heaven.
So let's quit always running after silly things. Are you going to get a good job? You pray that God will give you a good job. But if you don't get it, so what? Are you going to get that contract that you're trusting God for? We pray that you get it. But if you don't get it, so what? You have a tabernacle. Look at David's desire to build God a temple. And when God told him that, no, you won't build it for me, I will build you a house. David went and sat down. He said, you have really spoken to me, a shepherd. You are building a dynasty for me for years to come. Have you forgotten the promise of God? God said, if you can break the covenant that I made with David, then you can break any other covenant. And he kept that covenant until Christ came. Said he will not lack a son on the throne. Christ came today, Christ is the eternal David, sitting on the throne.
Soul of the living, sitting on the throne.
In this land, what God was saying in Isaiah 16, verse 5, that he will rule from his throne in the tabernacle of where? David, which is now in heaven, with all the barriers, thrown wide open. Sin, those manna, rod of, what do you call it now? Rod of Aaron that guarded 10 commandments, removed. And all God sees is Christ. Seated at his right hand. What does Ephesians 1 3 tell us? He says, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above the spirits and powers. It's not something we just speak about, it is something that we must experience. Brethren, if you have not yet experienced the tabernacle of David, it is time to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I want to experience this covenant. The one you have built with our hands. There are men under the old covenant who experienced that covenant.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to enter into the fire. Even the Nebuchadnezzar was one who saw the fourth man. Was it not the one? But then I say, Father, and it's like unto the Son of God.
People have gone before us. They have experienced what happens. By the time you get to chapter 11 and you start of Hebrew, you start reading about what do you call it now? The hall of faith. You remember what started by reading those powerful men. Then you get to the place at the top of the end where people refused. They died. And yet they are considered children of God.
I'll bring a tweet today by one group. I think it's Mr. Calvin, what or something. What was that he said?
He says, no Christian can be killed by any doctor. They can only change your eyes. That's the reality. No Christian is killed. Our address just changed. We leave the earth and we go to heaven. What are we talking about? Why are we so afraid of death? Why are we so afraid of death? What is in this world? Except you don't know what is waiting for you. If you know what is waiting for you, you will almost be tempting people to come and kill you so that you can go. Paul said, I'm torn between two opinions. Whether to stay, which is good for you, or to go, which is a maybe real deal. That because you still need me to teach you some things, I will stay. But the staying was not the issue. But there are many of us want to stay because you say, I never buy my car. What car? Do you know what's waiting for you then?
I saw one thing that they put on WhatsApp. I don't know if it's true. They said one billionaire in Enugu buried his mother in a Hummer. In a Hummer, I think they showed the Hummer being driven into
the pit.
So if you check that thing, you check that place after a week or two, you will see the woman behind the Hummer. Because it's madness.
In days when people did not know God, they will carry clothes and put it. You say the journey is far, so that he needs change of clothes. They will push food. The journey is far. I think I'm crazy. And to do the best of this, brethren,
the tabernacle of God
is with them. That's what it says. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Look at verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Amen.
There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to him, Write, for these words are true. Brethren, you don't know what you are preparing for. And believe you, we need to start preparing for our dwelling.
It's not a mistake that has pleased God to speak to us the way he has spoken to us.
I actually thought we wouldn't get this far. But it's okay. We've sorted what we need to sort out today.
The church of the living God is that tabernacle of heavens that has been built. Christ is the head, and the people are the body. It is time for us to recognize what we have. Let's not allow Satan to lie to us, to cheat us, to do all kinds of crazy and silly things that we ourselves don't seem to understand.
And we start succumbing to men.
We succumb to all kinds of things. You know, when somebody wants to cheat you of what God has for you, he will not come and touch your eye, and God will say to you, this thing.
Then you will get up. You want to fight.
Yes, that was the goal. It was just sit down quietly as if they and see the vengeance of God.
By the time God brings you, you will be the one kneeling and begging God to forgive
you. God bless you. He's not leading you.
See what Mary and did to Moses.
Moses just went to the fire to say, it was the biggest man of the earth. When God appeared
and smote Miriam with leprosy, Moses was begging God to forgive his father. If our father has passed on, we should not be kept aside for 7 days. Let us stay outside for 7 days. After 7 days, he will be healed and he can continue his journey. Because of Miriam, Israel stopped to do anything.
You have a God that says you will be my people. I will dwell among you. Do you know what it means? That was the picture of what God was trying to tell Moses. He said, let them build the sanctuary for them, and I might dwell among them.
He was 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 14 to 18. 2 Corinthians 6. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship of righteousness with unrighteousness? Is it not time for us to just separate ourselves from unbelievers? I'm not saying that you shouldn't work for an unbeliever, but don't partner with them. Don't put your money with their money. Don't set up a company with them where they are directors and you are directors. The day you want to pay tithe, they won't stop you. The day they say they are going to pay to their idol, will you be able to stop them? So whose company is it? Don't be unequally yoked. You want to get married and it's an unbeliever, you want to get married. What is so hot about that marriage? That you cannot stay with Christ. That it must be an unbeliever that you have to marry. What is so hot about it? For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? Have you seen them mixed together? What do we share in common with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? For what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? How can you be the temple of the living God? And you are sharing space with an idol? For what? Because of money? Because of what? If you starve, let's say you are not eating for the past 3 days. You know that you can do without food for 40 days. Standard fast. So what is the big deal? I'm not eating for the past 3 days. So what? Paul was writing. He said, look, brethren, let me tell you, in fastings, many times. In hunger, many. So there were times he was fasting. There were times when he wasn't fasting, but he was hungry. When that fellow said he was going to follow the Lord Jesus, he said, look, foxes, they have holes. Birds, they have nests. Are they good? But I, the Son of Man, I don't know where I'm going to lay my head. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell where? In them. And walk where? In them, or walk with them. And I will be their God. And it shall be my... The same thing he's saying in Revelation, he's saying it here. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and it shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. I want you to talk to God. Enough of religion. Enough of rituals. Sometimes I say, well, I do my Bible study every Monday. After that, I'm working as a ritual. God can want to talk to you on another day. So what do? You tell him no, only one day. You are building the tabernacle of Moses.
Mm.
One that is so rigid, that's so restricted. And yet God wants you to enter into the tabernacle of David, the one of relationship, a righteous relationship. The one where Christ has already paid the price. Where through Christ you enter in and you see the direct access to the Father. The Lord just said to Mary to tell the disciples that I'm going to my Father and their Father. I'm going to my God and their God. He's yours also. I remember a cartoon in which two children were talking. One child said, well, you know, my father knows some people that together. Are you related to any important people in your family? And the other fellow says, well, I don't like to brag, but I thought I heard my father calling God Father. We have a better relationship, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, better promises. We have the real deal. What are we doing with this old archaic thing that has been done away with? Why do we chase after a tabernacle that God no longer recognizes? Why don't we just go to the one that God has set up? The one built without human hands. Is there anything too hard for the Lord to do in your life? That you are turning to men for counsel? That they are turning to men to do certain things for you? Is it not a God, a man, as well as a God, a Pharaoh? Leave God to do what He alone can do. Let's stop interfering with His work. Let's focus on serving Him, on seeking after Him. Let's get ourselves to the place where we can sit as David sat before the ark. David's case, there was a veil. In our case, there's no veil. The fear that God will harm us has been removed because of Christ. Let's enter in with boldness by a new and living way, which the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for you and I. Let's hold on by faith. Let's hold fast this confidence that we have. In due season, He will reward you. What you see today are minor skirmishes that the Holy Spirit is dealing with in your life, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with ultimately. That you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourself to His Spirit and begin to see what He alone can do. It's not about how glamorous that building is. It's about how righteous the people who are gathered in the building are. The Bible makes it clear that the Christ is the righteousness of God. It is we are the righteousness of God by Christ Jesus. We are righteous before God because He has given it to us. And the Spirit of God has enabled us to live righteously. Brethren, talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy words. For I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer to that cross where thou hast died. Consecrate me now to
In Jesus' mighty name.